Corinthians 12. We kind of jumped around a little. You know, I believe in freedom. But we are in 1 Corinthians 12 today. And now what we've seen throughout this letter is lots of division. Over and over, Paul keeps trying to deal with the divisions that they have. And he said in chapter 11, divisions and factions. And he splits these groups of people that do different things. And we're going to spend a few weeks actually looking at one section from this letter, chapters 12 through 14. And it's one basic argument. The three chapters here is one thing that Paul is dealing with. And we miss this so much. And just to kind of give you a little bit of context, okay? He starts out the letter early. Chapter 7 through 11, what we just kind of finished going through, are an answer to a letter. Remember, we've talked about this. From chapter 7, when he says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote," through the end of chapter 11, when he says, "About the other things, I'll give you directions when I come," right? This whole four chapters, Paul is looking at their letter going, okay, yeah, okay, let's deal with that now. And so I think it's good for us to get in his head a little bit. You know, this is a letter. We've been looking at it for months, but it's a letter. Paul wrote it in one sitting. And as with any letter, when you write a letter, and for some of you that'd be like a retro email. But when you write a letter, you're thinking about the person, and maybe you think, oh yeah, I need to mention this. We need to talk about that. So that's kind of what's happened. And Paul has thanked God for them, which is really important that we notice that, because he spends a lot of the letter kind of smacking them around, and it's important to remember that at the very beginning of the letter, he was thanking God for them always. Now, I mean, just oozing, like a little emotional for us North Germans, right? But he just was thanking God for how great they were. And now, and throughout, he's been trying to deal with these problems in the church, and he's always by reminding them of who they are and whose they are. Now, in 12 through 14, it's one error that he's trying to correct, and he's going to do it primarily, again, by reminding them of the gospel. This is who you are. This is your identity. This is who you really are. This is who you belong to. Okay? That's one thing. He's doing that. It's also half of a conversation. It's really important that we pick that up. We misinterpret things all the time because we don't understand the context, that it's half a conversation. If somebody called me on the phone, let's say you and me were driving down the road in my car, and somebody calls my cell phone and they say, "Hey, Jared, I'm really struggling. I need help praying because whenever I try to pray, I always get distracted. And then I start worrying, like then I get depressed because of my own failure to focus, right? And it gets me down, and so I'm having a hard time praying." And I were to say to you, "Well, you're just not that important. You need to get yourself out of the way." And you were in my car, right? You would think, "What a jerk," right? I'm trying to correct a problem. I'm offering advice. I'm not saying, "Well, you're just not that important to somebody." I'm saying this is part of the problem. You're focused too much on yourself, right? So if you heard only my half of it and you just went off with that, you'd probably be wrong. Paul is correcting something going on here in Corinth. And repeatedly, he's doing it by saying, "This is who you are." Hear me when I say that. We need to be constantly reminded. Constantly reminded of who we are. All the ways we struggle, all the ways that we forget, all the ways that we doubt and fear and turn to sin and wander, it's because we've forgotten who we belong to. And over and over and over again, Paul is forced to tell them, no, this isn't about you. It's about who you belong to. And the core issue going on in these three chapters is that the people are building themselves up at the expense of others. They're using other people in the church, basically, to build themselves up. We can do that when we're not real comfortable in our own skin, when we don't feel great about where we are, who we are, right? We're not secure in our identity in Christ. we can start to turn to a variety of places. And in Corinth, one of the places that they were turning to was what we might call the better than game. Well, I'm better than you. And they're doing it through the spiritual. I'm more spiritual than you. We don't ever do that, do we? It's pride. They're using what is spiritual to build themselves up. I'm just going to look a little bit. We're talking through all of 12, but I'm just going to look at a few verses and kind of reference the rest. I just want to look at just the first few verses. Verse 1, Paul starts by talking about what is from the Spirit. You can put that up if you would. I want us to see it. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be informed." Let me just clear that up. Most translations, this one, ESV, does add in spiritual gifts because Paul is going to go on and talk about that. But literally, this says, now, about that which is spiritual. I don't want you to be ignorant about that which is from the Spirit. Okay? And he goes on, there's a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. Now, it's debatable whether anybody actually ever in the church was going around saying Jesus is accursed, right? I think Paul is using a popular form of speech called hyperbole. People in my family are very familiar with it. I use it frequently. But, and I'm not sure anybody said that, but this Jesus is Lord thing, it was the core confession in the early Christian church. It was incredibly significant. Jesus is Lord. Only by the Spirit can a person say that. Jesus is Lord. Not me, not my time, not my comfort, not my security, not my energy, not my resources, not my Netflix, not my hopes, my dreams. Jesus is Lord. Jesus. And in ancient Rome, this was an incredibly significant statement. Like, for those of us that think politics and religion have no place together, understand this. Jesus is Lord was first and foremost a political decree. It was speaking directly into the heart of the political world of ancient Rome because Caesar was Lord. And so when you said Jesus is Lord, it said, no, Caesar's not. Jesus is the place we go to. Caesar was Lord of Lords because he conquered, right? He ruled all the other lords. He was Lord of Lords. And the church said, no, Jesus is Lord of Lords. In the ancient world, Caesar was the place where everybody in the civilization went to put their ultimate hope. Caesar will keep us safe. When they say Jesus is Lord, in fact, they are saying there is no other place for us to go. Jesus is greater. He is our hope. And yet, in spite of maybe the confession, Jesus is Lord, they were people. Like, we'll say that, won't we? We'll say Jesus is Lord, and then we'll spend 48 hours in one single day staring at your media choice, begging for your political choice to save you. We do it. We run to other things too. Where do we go? You know where the Corinthians were going? They were going to, well, at least I'm not that guy. Look at me. I'm more spiritual than you are. I'm pretty good. I'm better than these other people. They're coming to church and looking like they have it all together. Now, we're not people that know anything about that, are we? You know, yelling at each other in the car. I can't believe that. What time did you come in last night? Okay, we're here. I actually knew a guy at an old church that got in a little road rage incident with a dude and then pulled into church together. That was embarrassing. We want to put it right. We're here now, so we're perfect all of a sudden, right? That's what they're doing. And they're doing it in comparing and contrasting of gifts. Now, what's going on, and we'll look at this in a little more detail, and it spreads out, like I said, over three chapters, so it's important that we kind of look at this in pieces and then put it all together. But what's actually going on, right? There are churches that do the exact same thing. The truly spiritual people will display this gift or these couple of gifts. If you're really spiritual, then you can do this. Now, let me be clear. These people in these churches love Jesus. They're not heretics. But I believe that this belief is tragically wicked because it makes people, it supports this idea that some folks in the church are better than others because they're truly spiritual and they display this. This is what real spiritual people do, right? And that's what, just to be clear, the main issue, the thing that is at stake here in this section is people speaking in other languages. That had been happening around the region at the time. There are reports in the New Testament and in other ancient sources about Christians speaking in languages that they didn't know and other people hearing the gospel in their native tongue. And it was like, you know, that was pretty amazing. And so, now for those of us skeptics, take it or leave it, but I should let you know, I have seen this happen one time. When I was in college, there was a student from Brazil who was in our campus crusade movement, crew now, well, he's got to get used to that, and we went to a conference together, and this person behind her starts speaking in Portuguese. Later on, she said, wow, I don't know, but that's exactly what I needed to hear. And he said, I'm sorry, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't speak Portuguese. What he said, she needed to hear. And that's the whole point that we see here, that Paul is saying, whatever gifts you have, they exist for the encouragement of others, the building up of the church. And the Corinthians are using that their gifts to build themselves up. Look at how great I am. That's the purpose of it. It's wrong. Now, I don't think this is an issue. I don't think we struggle so much with this. People standing up and trying to speak in a foreign language and have everybody look at me. That's not, I don't think that's our church. That's not our issue. But here's one that I think the real point of this text and how well we can learn from it. It's not about you. It's not about you. Paul goes into this long speech from verses 12 through 26 where basically he compares the human body to the church. What happens to the body when the eye or the foot or the hand begins to think, I'm the only one here that really matters? You got a big old ball of vision. Can't go nowhere, right? The whole body suffers when one part of the body thinks it's better than the rest. And Paul's point is, it's about the body, not about you. I think often we have a wrong understanding of membership in the church. I think what we need to do, I think what this calls us to, is to reclaim a better understanding of what membership means. There are those folks that think membership means I get a discounted rate on building rental, right? Or, you know, well, when Jesus returns, he's going to log in to the MyBCC and check and make sure. And if your name's not in the right place, whew, right? There are people, I kid you not, there are people who have not walked into this building more than maybe once or twice in the past 2 years who would be horrified and shocked to find out that we don't consider them members. But, you know, since they never come around, I'm left to assume that they think membership means my name is on the rolls at that place that I went to once. Well, that's just ludicrous. Member of the church is a person who is involved with the life of the body. I'm really hoping we can get to a place where we delete all members every year. And we ask you, will you spend the next year participating in the life of the body? Now you're a member. It's just that simple. A commitment to participate in the life of the body. If I cut my arm off, it's not, I mean, yes, it's going to hurt me, right? The body is going to suffer, but it's not going to do me any good to carry it around in a bag and pretend that it's still a part of my body. That's not helpful. We need to be realistic about members. A healthy member, like my arm, knows that it exists for the good of the body. You hear that? A healthy member knows they exist for the good of the body. Some of us here believe the body exists for the good of me. No. A healthy member knows they exist for the good of the body. I think there's two common mistakes that we can make in regards to this. The first is that we think more of ourselves because of the way that we serve. I know I'm good for the body because I do this, right? And this is what the Corinthians were doing. They had certain ways that they served that made them feel really good about themselves. Can we just be honest? We do that too. If you're here and you have a heartbeat and you serve in the church, I'm just saying what we all know to be true. There are times that we begin to kind of look down our nose on people that don't do what we do. I'm not saying that, I think we all know that's not right, but we're humans. Well, I cleaned it, I did this, I did that. We feel it. We might immediately think, oh, I shouldn't feel that way. But we do. I do. I mean, let's just be a place where we can be honest, okay? It's okay. Nobody's saying it's right. But we might do that. We might do things sometimes and then feel a little bit self-important about it. And what does the gospel have to say to those of us who struggle with this? Who struggle because we serve and we do and maybe we feel a little good. First of all, it says you are not that special. It helps us to remember, for every one of us, I don't care if you've been serving here since your baptism, right? And the whole place would fall down around you. You are deeply, deeply in need of mercy. And it helps us to remember that. That apart from the work of God's grace in our hearts, we wouldn't even be able to enter into the building, let alone enjoy serving other people. It is His grace alone. Now, I know that doesn't always feel great, but it helps us to have that right perspective. We're not that special. It also says that we are special because Jesus loves us. We are deeply loved, deeply, richly treasured by God. Now think about this. You are richly treasured by God because of the blood of Jesus and His work on the cross. Do you really think making coffee is going to make Him love you more? It can't, right? It's not anymore. That's one mistake that we make, though. We tend to think, well, look at me, right? Mm-mm. The other mistake that I think we sometimes make in regard to this, it comes because we are discipled by our culture to become consumers. Our culture works very hard to turn us into consumers. And there are churches out there who work very hard to serve consumers, the greatest coffee, the greatest smoke machine, the greatest worship music, whatever you want, you just come and sit and suck it in. And that's great for about a generation. Consumers do not produce. They don't produce another generation of faithful people after them. Consumers suck in products until they get diabetes. Consumers grab and take and get until they go deeply into debt. Consumers add nothing of value. They only take value away from the world. and our culture wants to turn us into consumers. The problem, the mistake we have, is that some of us are discipled by our culture to be this way, and then we come to church and we think, oh good, this place exists to serve me. What can I take away from it? Now, if you're checking us out, if you're newer, it's great. You should ask that question for a little while. You know, what is this a place I can fit? Absolutely. But I would suggest adding into that, is this a place where I could get involved and serve? Because I don't want anybody here getting spiritual diabetes. Eat all the spiritual candy you can, and until you get sick, right? We need to be people who are going for the bacon and eggs. Maybe occasional salad is all right. So there are those of us that are like, I'm just going to walk in and walk out as quick as I can. I don't have time or energy or resources to actually serve. What does the gospel have to say to those of us that go to church and take? You're not that special. You're not so special that you should think that you could go and just show up and receive something. Get stuff. And yet it also says that you are special because Jesus loves you. He loves you and he calls you into a life of living for him, caring for the body of Christ, the church. The church, this thing, right? All of us are like fingers and arms and legs and toes and noses and eyeballs, right? This thing in this room right here is far more precious to Jesus than you are, or you are. I know that flies in the face of a lot of the bad theology that you may have been taught on bad TV channels, but Jesus cares about his church more than he cares about any single one of us. Some of us say, this is really popular. Really popular. I hear this a lot. I love Jesus, but I don't really like the church so much. Well, I want you to come up to me and say, you know, Jared, I really like you, but I don't like your wife. How do you think that's going to fly? I don't think it's going to fly with Jesus either. Chapter 12 through 14, really, is all about Paul correcting this big error of these people coming to church and making it about them. And of course, yes, and we'll talk about the gifts that he lists. There's lists of gifts and ways to serve. Those are not exhaustive lists. There are people that use this book like an encyclopedia, and they use chapter 12 and 14 like they're encyclopedias. Okay, check that off. Paul is writing a letter. He's making an argument. We don't want to make these mistakes and say, well, if you're not doing one of these six things, well, then I don't know what you're going to do. That's not what it's about. It's about the ways that the Corinthians are missing the gospel in their own efforts to use the church to build themselves up. Let's bring it all back to this. Do you serve in the church? If you do, thank you. Oh, we need it. We need it a lot. And I know we ask a lot. Right? We do. We do. But the church could absolutely not function. You guys that serve in the church, you are not merely helpful. You are essential. Things would not run, could not run without people serving. But know this, Jesus does not love you more than others because you serve. He couldn't, he can't, he's not capable of loving you any more than he does. Are you here checking us out? You're not sure where you fit in, that's cool. I want you to know I want you to feel entirely welcome to rest and to drink deeply of the gospel. But understand that if you decide to make this place your home, we're going to ask something from you. And if you're a person that never serves and just comes and consumes, understand this. Jesus loves you more than you even begin to understand. And he wants more for you than that. I know there's some folks in that category of like, no, I'm not serving right now, because they just need to sit and drink deeply for a season, and that is perfectly understandable. There are times I have been in that place where I needed that. There are times that comes and goes through all of our lives. And you need to drink deeply from the spring of eternal life, to drink the gospel water. And it is free and it is plentiful and it always will be here. But I know with certainty, and I know from experience, that there are times where it is more fulfilling to help other people drink than to just sit there and drink yourself over and over again. Jesus wants you to experience what is most fulfilling. He wants you to experience the joy of getting a drink for someone else. Not out of duty, but so you can experience more, so you can know him more, so you can enjoy him more. And Jesus is always interested in giving his people, the church, more of himself. This place, this church, will never stop, will never tire of finding ways for each and every one of us and all of us together as a body to know and enjoy Jesus more. Let me pray for us. The worship team will come on back up. Lord, help us to experience the gospel. Help us to drink deeply of the water of life. Remind us that we are thirsty people. Show us how, in community, by laying down our own lives, our own desires, our own rights, how we can enter into fellowship with you and with others. Will you meet us today and this week as we try to work this out in practice? It's in your name. Amen.